Today we're in Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. Quick overview of how we got to verse 13, right? The religious leaders were beginning to publicly show that they were resisting Jesus. So one of these Pharisees actually invited Jesus over for dinner, and they at the dinner there started to be some problems. They were starting to get judgmental against Jesus for not washing his hands correctly. And all this started to come out, and Jesus began to really address the issues that were going on in their hearts. You see, they couldn't fake God out. God could see everything about their minds and hearts and began to deal with them. And Jesus began to address these issues, and we talked a lot about this. What came out of them was unbelief, self-righteousness, and that began to reveal their hatred for the Lord. So the dinner party got animated and ended poorly for them, as at the end of chapter 11, they tried to think of ways to get and destroy Jesus. And so Jesus, to his disciples, said, I want you to beware of hypocrisy. And we talked about this last week, that idea of wearing a mask, not being true, not being real. And he says, I want you to beware of hypocrisy. And we talked about that again last week. Ultimately, Jesus said, everything is revealed. We're going to look at a couple of these verses in a minute, but he basically says the answer for hypocrisy is the fear of the Lord. And so we talked about that. What is the fear of the Lord? The beginning of wisdom and understanding. It's the beginning of that, but we also stay in the fear of the Lord. And it's a little different than being afraid of the Lord. We looked at Deuteronomy 5, the difference of being afraid of God or actually simply fearing God. Fearing God for what he can do. He's a great and awesome king. But loving him for what he does. Perfect love casts out fear. So the fear of the Lord is the way we're supposed to live our lives, putting him first and foremost, understanding the truth about who God is and who we are, and living in light of that, the fear of the Lord. Jesus went on to say, if you publicly confess me here, I will confess you in heaven. If you deny me here publicly, I will deny you in heaven. And that brings us right here to verse 13, and I'm going to read through verse 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who has made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21, So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now I was trying to think of a way to teach from verse 13 through verse 34, because they really are linked together. Jesus goes on to say, therefore, don't worry. And those really are linked together, but I just couldn't do it. I was looking at my watch going, nope, this will take me way too long. I'm going to have to divide it up. So we're just going to look at this story and the parable this morning, and then we'll pick it up again next week at verse 22. But it's interesting, Jesus has said, beware of hypocrisy, actually, and beware of fearing other things other than the Lord. Simply fear the Lord. All the other fears go away. Beware of fear. But then he says here, beware of covetousness. Now, it's interesting to me, because this guy interrupts Jesus. Jesus is teaching about all these things. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. He's talking about making a public confession. And then all of a sudden, this guy from the crowd says, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Missing what God was saying because of this issue that was going on inside of him that was distracting him. This thing that everything is presently being filtered through in his life that gave the context of how he was going to hear what Jesus was saying was right at the surface, and suddenly it just comes out, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. It seems like, what? What, were you listening? Right? But that's what happens when we've got something like that, that everything's filtering through. It captures our thoughts. We're working the problem. We're trying to figure it out. You ever have something like that going on in your life? As you're talking to someone over lunch, you're thinking, I got to get out of here and go finish that thing because that person's coming over. And you see, every once in a while, when I get stressed, I turn into a bad listener. And I took a listening class in college, so I know how to be a good listener, and I'll be distracted, thinking of something else. This morning, listen, you're in church. You're supposed to be hearing from the Lord, and you're thinking about something else. There was a guy in our church years ago, and I just being goofy as a pastor, I just thought of something to say to illustrate a point, and I said, well, it's like my lawnmower at home. You know, it's just, and I started saying something about my lawnmower. And as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, Chris, what are you doing? Get back to your notes. Right, get back to my notes. 3 weeks later, this guy comes and goes, hey, I was here a few weeks ago. I need to tell you something that happened. I was sitting in church, and I was just going to get up and leave right as you started teaching because I thought, I got to get home and fix my lawnmower and mow my field. It's just, I'm not going to have enough time. I know there's something wrong with that mower, and I got to fix it. And he's thinking like this, and he hears me say, it's like my lawnmower. And what a distraction. And I just went, yeah, Lord, that's you. And he just surrendered it and sat in church. God does that. You might be here this morning completely distracted by something that you're just working the problem and you can't seem to get away from it. Church, we're to give those things to the Lord and ask him to speak to us, ask him to direct us, to walk by faith. That's what it means. Now, that can still be something that's constantly in our hearts and minds that we're constantly having to lay out before the Lord. The scriptures say, be anxious for nothing. So what do you do when you're anxious? What do you do when you're anxious? Well, I just am consumed by it. Well, the scriptures say, be anxious for nothing. And I remember thinking when I was an early Christian, I would think, well, I'm in sin now because I'm feeling anxious. That's not what the scriptures say. Basically, it says, if you're anxious, then be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So being anxious becomes a warning sign. You're being anxious. Oh, right. That should drive me to pray then, because I'm laying my issues out before the Lord. And sometimes every 30 seconds and then every minute and every few minutes, I have to keep laying things out before the Lord because I'm to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, I often say this, is like a magnet looking for something to attach to. So if you're feeling anxious and then you hear about something that is distressing, your anxiety attaches to it. Oh no, what am I ever going to do, right? So the scriptures, be anxious for nothing. In other words, Lord, I'm feeling anxious about this, so I'm going to have to surrender this to you. I'm going to have to pray. I'm going to have to wait on you in this. And that keeps us at his feet. I love the scriptures teaching us that. Be anxious for nothing. But this man is distracted. He's thinking about this brother of his and this betrayal. And whether or not it's right or wrong, what his brother has did, it doesn't matter. It's just this. It's a distraction. And so check this out. Jesus is teaching. And the crowds are there, and he's speaking to them, his disciples, and the crowds are listening in. This is one scene. And he says in verse 1 there, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, chapter 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. And this guy's listening to Jesus thinking, that's right. My brother can't cover this up, what he's doing. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. That's the filter. Everything he's hearing is being filtered through this, I believe. Then Jesus goes on to say, In verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? I wonder if he heard copper coins, money, not forgotten by God. Okay, man, my brother is getting it right between the eyes today. I mean, look at this. This is great. Jesus, go preach. Get him. Maybe he's thinking that. Whatever he's thinking, he probably missed the part about fearing God and nothing else. But in that moment where Jesus takes a breath, he says, let's do this. This is obvious that God's in this. He's confirmed it to me through this teaching. Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Completely missing what God was saying to him. So this issue is causing him to miss what God is actually saying to him. The part about fearing the Lord. What a great filter that is for everything to pass through in our lives. The fear of the Lord. Psalm 19 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. When I am fearing God and living for him by faith, there's this cleansing, clarifying, genuinely life-changing perspective that occurs in my life. This man's missing that because of this issue. Or maybe he's just furious at his brother. Sometimes it's not an issue for me that distracts me. Sometimes it's the person. How dare them do that? I can't believe they said that. And they think they're going to get away with it. Either way, whether it's the issue or the person in our lives that's hurting us or we're feeling distracted by, it's a distraction and we can miss what God is saying. So he comes to Jesus and says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This man's issue is about fairness, getting what's due him. Now, it was common to ask rabbis questions to have them help them with legal issues back then. You would go to the rabbi and say, hey, here's what's going on. Help me figure this out. You need to talk to this person. And often people would come to rabbis with this. But he's not coming to the rabbi here and saying, Jesus, what should I do? He's saying, commanding Jesus, you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Interesting. And so what Jesus does, and I love this about the Lord, is he doesn't deal with their issue, what they think needs to be dealt with. Matter of fact, he even says here, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you in this matter, in other words? But he addresses the true issue for both brothers. Matter of fact, you might miss it in the language when it says that, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? The word for you there in the original language is plural, so he's talking to both brothers at the same time. Both brothers had covetous hearts. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So one brother isn't sharing, the other brother says that's not fair, and Jesus addresses them both by saying, beware of covetousness. Now these issues, if you've ever been through something like this, you know this is very confusing. Families, inheritance, siblings. Anybody ever been through it? It can be very, sometimes it ends just wonderfully. I mean, there's peace, everyone's fine. But I've heard the stories, not good. The things that come out of people's hearts, the things they say, the divisions that can be caused because of resources, money. Fairness. How dare they? And it can swallow you up to where you're no longer seeing properly. This is a powerful filter in this guy's life. How dare you? My father, his father, so my Jewish grandfather, he started to get pretty severe dementia in the later years of his life, and he decided my dad was not a good son, even though my dad took care of him. I was very young. That's all I remember, is we took care of Grandma and Grandpa. Grandma died, so Grandpa came out here and lived near us, and we took care of him. But then he started to get really cranky and irritable and losing his mind. So he And he was a very wealthy man. He took all of his money when he died and bequeathed it to an organization that didn't exist. And the courts had to just figure out how to deal with that. And my father got nothing. And I remember sitting years later with my dad and asking him about that. So what happened, Dad? And it was just broken. I don't know how he was able to do that, he said to me. He lost his mind. Now there's laws that kind of protect that now when someone is changing things and they're not in their right mind. But back then there were no laws. And I just remember how grieved and how hurt my father was that that happened. Heavy stuff. So if Jesus were to address this issue, okay, here we're going to do this fairly and address this inheritance equally, it would not have touched on the real issue, and this guy is not asking for what he really needs. He thinks fairness is the issue. The real issue for him is not fairness, but freedom. God wants to make him free from his sins. Free from covetousness, have true life with God. And I'll tell you this, when the issue that God is addressing in our lives is dealt with, when we surrender it, then all the other issues that seem to be so powerful, they just lose everything. They lose all their power. They no longer can own us and distract us because we're getting right with God on what he's telling us to get right with him on. These guys are so concerned with money that it has consumed them and they want what they don't have and it's driving them. And Jesus says, be careful of covetousness because your life is not in the things you own. He answered their true issue, what they really needed to hear. This is what God does with us. When we don't listen to the Lord, and that sin is not dealt with in our lives, then anything can become a consuming matter. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to let God deal with me on this. I'm just going to ignore that area of my life. Everything else in your life can become huge and problematic. What's God speaking to you today on? What is he dealing with you on today? I highly recommend that you lay that down before him so that you can hear properly what God is saying to you. When we hold on to these things and we keep them back, it's that anxiety that maybe fuels it. But the idea is this, Lord, I'm not to live this way. I'm to walk by faith. Take this issue. I want to hear from you. And then we hear from God and he directs us. And somehow we look back and go, Lord, you got me through that. I can't tell you the times I've been in counseling with people that have these issues that seem to be consuming them. And once they surrender it to the Lord, there's just this peace and this freedom. Because we've said, okay, Lord, my life is yours. You see, if your life belongs to the Lord, here's the equation, then everything you own is his. My poor kids, I used to remind them of this when they were preteens, you know, 9 years old, and I'd say to Zach, everything you own is mine. What? Yeah. Your phone, you know, I don't know. He didn't have a phone when he was nine. What did he have? Stereo. It's like, we bought all this for you. It all belongs to us. You're just using it. And it would just be like, what? I thought it was mine. What are you going to do? Sell it, you know? It's a good lesson, though. Christian, listen, everything that you have, everything you are, belongs to God. You can fight him on that. You can clutch things, but it will be ultimately unprofitable for you, and you will find those things ruling your heart and mind. Is it true? It is true. It happens. But when we surrender and say, Lord, my issue belongs to you, this is you, I trust you in this, and we work that direction. Lord, I'm just going to wait on you now. This is so painful for me. Why is this so hard? Lord, take this from me. Then all the other things lose their power. So, real quick, what is covetousness? If someone asked you to give a definition of the word covet, what would you say? It's interesting. Here's a dictionary definition. Inordinately or wrongly desirous of wealth or possessions. Greedy. And it's often applied to desiring what belongs to someone else. The reason for that is because of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. you shall not covet his animals or any other thing. That's the 10th commandment, all of those statements. So we say, you shall not covet, meaning inordinately desiring something that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to somebody else. The actual word in the Greek New Testament here for covet is the word for lust, which you've heard me talk about, epithumia, to pounce on your desires. So you take that idea, and that's the way they would translate the word in the Old Testament into Greek, was lust, epithumia, covet, just to lust after something. And so we take that. So now it's not mine, it's yours, and I want what you have. There's covetousness. It's from a self-focused life, and the scriptures even say it's idolatrous, putting something else above the Lord. So the answer for covetousness, very simply by Jesus, in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for, there's your answer, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. A simple answer for Jesus, from Jesus, on how to deal with covetousness. This is not my life. These things, there's no life in them. Covetousness is interesting because it comes from my heart. When you study the Ten Commandments, a lot of them, most of them, are external codes. Don't have an engraven image. That's an act that you'd have to make something. Don't take my name in vain, the name of the Lord in vain. That's something that you say. Don't steal. That's something that you do. Don't lie. That's something that you say. There's a few of them that are simply internal. Have no other gods before me, number one. Well, that is something that occurs in our hearts that then expresses itself. Honor your father and mother. That's an attitude of the heart that expresses itself in the way we treat our parents. Covet. You shall not covet. Paul said, you know, I wouldn't have known coveting unless the law of God had said you shall not covet. In other words, there was no external evidence that proved that Paul was covetous. He realized that, oh, you got me, Lord. That's in my heart. I'm coveting something that I don't have. And God's word convicted him of that because God confirmed it in his word. So covetousness is an issue of the heart, like honor. You can serve. You can obey. That's external. It's an expression of honor. But honor is an issue of the heart. Submission, same thing. Obedience is an outward expression. Submission is an inward decision. To have no other gods before me, Jesus, or the Ten Commandments say. So whatever's in the heart eventually expresses itself. And so coveting, the obvious things, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, money, someone else's spouse. And we distance ourselves. Oh yeah, that would be wrong. That would be wrong. That's the obvious stuff. Then there's the obscure stuff. Someone's giftedness, someone's talents, someone's friends, someone's position. We can covet it, and it's a little bit more obscure. Oh, doesn't everybody do that, we'll say. Often goes undealt with. And then there's the cover-up for covetousness. Hey, Pastor Chris, there's nothing wrong with planning for your future. Amen? It'd be wise to plan for your future. Is that the issue we're talking about? No. Does that have anything at all to do with covetousness? No. But that's usually the response. Hey, there's nothing wrong with planning for your future. God sees the heart. And covetousness can even be dormant and not necessarily expressed outwardly, but it can still be there. It's a matter of the heart. So Jesus says, one's life is not in his stuff. Thus the parable. The parable of the rich fool is what my Bible highlights it as. So this man is rich. Jesus tells this story concerning this issue. This man is rich. He has great possessions. He has these barns that he's made to keep all of his crops in. And one year he has this incredible bumper crop. And he's thinking, well, I don't even have enough room to store all my stuff. What do you do with blessings? Now, the idea of giving wasn't on this man's radar in the story. He wasn't thinking, hey, I could help a lot of people with this stuff. I've got all that I need beyond my wildest dreams. I hadn't planned for this much. Interesting. He had planned, and this was beyond his plan, and it wasn't on his radar, hey, I could help people. It was, what do I do with all my stuff? Interesting. The quandary of coveting. Desiring to be rich, Paul tells Timothy, many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The opposite for the godly man. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 23, will you set your eyes on what is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Amen? I was found myself watching the stock market. What was it? I think Wednesday and Thursday. Boom! It's like, oh no. Oh no, look at that. People are going to freak out. I went to this news channel and it's like, first article, Dow plunging. It's like, right. If you think that's where your life is, boom, ah. It's crazy. By the way, you don't have to have money to love money. I have learned this. I can be very distracted by the 20 bucks in my wallet. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I was telling someone the other day, I said, you know, I've got enough money to last me the rest of my life. God has blessed me and I have enough money to last me the rest of my life. As long as I don't spend it. Okay. I got 20 bucks and that's all I need. Unless I spend it, then I'm in trouble. For a while, they're thinking, you're rich? It's like, well, actually, we all are, you know, here in America. So, God calls him a fool, by the way, in this parable. God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. So this guy was going to build bigger barns. That was his solution. I've got too much stuff to keep, so here's what I'll do. I'll build new barns that are bigger to hold all my stuff. Now, there's our clue that the guy's already wealthy, because in this culture, if you had plural barns, more than one, you were very, very wealthy. So this man's very well-to-do, and he decides he needs bigger barns. By the way, he's saying this, I'm going to make bigger barns, then I'll fill the barns all the way up, and then I'll have everything I need, and then I can rest. Check it out. This guy has not rested yet. He's come to this point in his life. He has all this stuff, and he's going, I should probably take a break. His solution? I'll build new barns. Could you imagine the size of that project? And he's got a crop coming in? That's a lot of work. We just, like, painted this place and replaced some drywall. And, well, Terry stayed up every night until 11 or midnight doing the electrical. But other than that, you know, it's just, and it took us years. So this plan is a big plan. I'm going to build new barns real quick, and then I'll rest. And then God says, fool, this very night. So what? He's worked his whole life. He never rested, and then he dies with all this stuff. God says that man's foolish. The man that would exchange the eternal for the temporal, blind to the emptiness of his decisions, loses everything because he's not rich toward God. Possessions are not life. You won't find life there, rich or poor. God is life, and you find the rich life in him. The best investment you can make is to give your life away for Jesus Christ. Absolutely, hands down, the best investment. If we had more time, I'd talk more about what it means to invest in the things of God. Only a fool would not jump at the opportunity that God gives us to invest with him. You know the story of Jim Elliot back in the 50s, right? You've probably heard the story, very familiar story. Jim Elliot, football star in high school, surely headed to scholarship to play football in college, and he decided, you know what, he got married and he said, I'm going to go into the mission field. And his friends were, Jim, you're being foolish. You're so gifted. You could be one of the best football players. Your record is amazing. He said this: no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. End of discussion. So he gets married to Elizabeth, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, and Jim and his friends, Nate Saint and a couple other guys, they went down to Ecuador into the mission field to do an outreach. They called it, I think, Project or Operation Auca, the Indian tribe that had not been reached yet with the gospel. And they showed up, and they were very quickly, in 1956, murdered by the Auca Indians. They were scared. They saw foreigners and just shot them through with arrows, and that was it. They were dead. You might think, well, what a waste. His wife's left home alone? She was, back in the U.S. here. She heard about what happened. She prayed. And 2 years later, Elizabeth went back to the Auca Indians to minister to them, the ones that murdered her husband. And she stayed there and brought Christ to them and watched them get saved. She stayed in the mission field for like 10 or 12 years down in South America, ministering to these people, going back to the Auca Indians time and time again, ministering to those that had murdered her husband. And after about 13 years, she returned to the U.S., married another man named Addison Leach. After they got married, she found out that he had cancer and he died 3.5 years later. She kept ministering, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing to just serve God with her life. For 40 years, she's written 20-plus books. You've heard of her, right? Elizabeth Elliott. She died in 2015 at 88 after a 10-year struggle with dementia. And one of the things that she would say over and over, suffering is never for nothing. So I look at that, a life invested in the things of God, and you might think, well, you lost everything over and over. But what she did was she just simply served God and she made her life rich toward God and that heavenly inheritance. And the statement that Jim made, no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose, is more strongly seen in the life of his wife having invested herself in the things of the Lord. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the decision, to be a fool and give up what God has given us for the things that we cannot keep, or to give up the things that we cannot keep, not letting them grip our hearts, but holding on to the Lord and investing our lives into his kingdom every day. Now he goes on in verse 22, turns to his disciples and says, therefore, that's the connecting word. That's why I wish we could continue on, but we're going to break right here and pick it up next time. But therefore, don't worry. And that really plunges into the depths of our lives and searches out those things that we need to surrender to the Lord. So the best investment, since you belong to him, here's the equation again, all your stuff is his stuff. You're simply a steward over what God's given you, managing it properly for him. And the fear of the Lord becomes that cleansing, clarifying filter for everything. Will you stand with me, please? Here I am receiving a basket o' plenty, teaching on not coveting. Stay away from my basket. Jeanette, your timing is impeccable. Yes, right. Yeah. If there's chocolate in the basket, I'll share. Maybe. But seriously, what is it that would distract you right now in your life, in this season of your life? Lord, what is it that would distract me from what you're saying to me? It might be huge. It might be something like a relationship that is scaring you, overwhelming you, causing dread within your life, or a situation or a trial that you're going through. Anything that would fit in the major category that would scare you, take it, hand it to the Lord. Can I share something with you? back in February, I called my good friend Pat Seville. He's the church treasurer here. He moved away and said, find a new treasurer. If anybody knows someone who could fill that position, let me know, because I can't think of anyone. But he's still our treasurer because of that. But I was talking to him once about something I was having a lot of struggles with, and he said, Chris, here's what I do. I picture a treasure box in my mind, all my treasures, the things that are that mean a lot to me, and I open it up, and those things that are sometimes so painful I can't deal with it, I just put them inside the treasure box, I see it in my mind, and I close the lid, and I push it over to the feet of God, surrender it to him. And I'm on the phone with him, I go, oh, that's cool. Thanks, Pat. I hung up. Great friend. Got with the Lord in prayer, and I pictured that treasure chest, and I opened it up, and I said, Lord, I just don't know how to deal with this situation. It's so heavy. And I just, in my mind, I saw myself putting it in the box and closing the lid and pushing it over to the feet of God, and I just went, oh, Lord, it's yours, isn't it? I don't have to hold on to this. I'm just going to hold on to you. You take that. 2 weeks later, heavy thing came into my life. I went, hey, where's that treasure box? You know, in my mind. It's like, Lord, and it was just this beautiful visual of being able to see, Lord, I need to surrender these things to you. And since then, I have filled that treasure box in my mind and slid it over to the feet of God. And here's my statement, Lord, you know that I'm very concerned about this. You know this means a lot to me, this relationship, this situation. And then my hands come off. And I say, Lord, my life is yours. Christian, listen, whatever it is, give it to God. You are free in Jesus. That's who you are. You are free. Keep your hands out of that. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you have blessed our lives. Lord, you have never given up on us. You have even spoken promises that will carry us through all eternity, starting now, Lord, in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put a new song in our minds and our hearts today. Lord, strengthen our step. Lord, that we could walk with you, live for you, be led and directed by you. Our lives are yours, Lord. Have your way with us. Go before us in Jesus' name.